Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6? We're in Nehemiah chapter 6, and tonight is our last in our series that we've been doing on managing risks in dangerous times. And the last one that I want to point out, I think, is one that you and I need to pay close attention to. It's what do you do? What about the risk of internal disloyalty? We've got a situation here in Nehemiah chapter 6. We shared it last time. But we want to get into it tonight because I think it's important that the Bible speaks to this. The book of Nehemiah has specifically two passages that deal with internal disloyalty to the cause of Christ, and that time the cause of Jehovah, and how Nehemiah handled that. There's so much that we can learn from it, and I hope we can take that away tonight. I want to begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, I underline that phrase, the nobles. Every time they come up, there's always a problem associated with them in the book of Nehemiah. They're not supporters of Nehemiah. They're not supporters of Ezra. They weren't supporters of Zerubbabel. They had their own agenda, and they were connected by marriage to Tobiah. And we find that that is a consistent problem throughout the book. And it was something that Nehemiah had to handle wisely. Now notice how I said that. You can handle problems and handle them in a wrong way, which causes collateral damage to the cause of Christ and others when you could have handled it biblically and helped be able to continue to minister to souls and to people's lives. Not everybody who we perceive to be disloyal are. Sometimes it's an assumption that's made about situations. You've got to be careful. You and I both have to be careful about assumptions because assumptions can be dead wrong. And you're moving ahead because you're acting on an assumption that you have when you don't have all the facts and you handle the problem wrongly. People are hurt. People are alienated, and what have you done? You've just ruined your opportunity to be a blessing and a help, and instead you've cut them off, and you don't have any way of doing that. Nehemiah was careful, and we're going to show this tonight in this passage of how he dealt with internal disloyalty and how it ended up at the very end of the book when these rascals, these nobles, showed themselves again, how he dealt with them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask his help as we study this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Nehemiah. Lord, there are so many things that you've shared with us in this book to help us in our actions in life. We face many of the same problems that Nehemiah faced in his day. And Lord, there are wise principles that we can use. Not every situation is the same. They're similar. And so you have different works that you're trying to perform in individuals' hearts and lives. I pray that you teach us to be wise in how we deal with them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran into a fellow just recently who was married to an individual that used to work in this particular ministry. They're now divorced and so forth. And he said, I just want to say something to you, Pastor Todd. He said, my wife hated you. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Just add her onto the list that's out there. I never knew that. And to this minute right now, it doesn't bother me. This individual was in our ministry, and this individual sat in this auditorium, and this individual hated the pastor. Now, the Lord took care of that whole situation, and it went on its way, and so forth like that. God helped us to wisely deal with that particular situation. But you find out later, what was really down at the root. I mean, this was years ago. And I found out just last week that there was a deep-seated hatred. Now, I told the Lord some years ago that I was not as much concerned about disloyalty to me as I was about disloyalty to God and His causes. It doesn't bother me. I don't go home and wring my hands because someone might not like me. Someone may hate me. Jesus already told us, marvel not if the world hate you, for it hated Him first. So what did Jesus tell us years ago? Don't worry about that. You worry about My work. That's My job as a pastor, to worry about His cause. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm not worried about people, they may not like me. I'm not to worry about that. I'm to honor Christ in my ministry. I'm to make much of Him and very little about myself. You know, that's what John the Baptist did. He was a burning and a shining light. And when Jesus reflected after He was gone, Jesus reflected upon Him as a man who went before Jesus and made much of whom? Jesus. If we were to bring John the Baptist in here tonight in the apparel that he wore in that day, you'd say, Pastor, you've lost your mind bringing this man in here. Rough-looking customer. But God used him as the forerunner, and he made much of Jesus Christ. Once he found out that Jesus was who he said he was, he went to martyrdom for him. And that's your job, and that's my job. But some people are all wrapped up in themselves and what people think about them and how they're going to be perceived. You're wrong-headed if that's the case. You're absolutely wrong-headed. And God will make sure that you're not remembered that well because you were worried about it in this life. In this life, we've got one cause, Christian, and that's to make much of Jesus Christ. And if you aren't doing that tonight, you need to ask forgiveness and you need to get at it tonight after this service. Make much of Jesus. It's His cause we're here for. We're not going to stand in heaven one day and the trumpet sound. And said, and now presenting so-and-so. And they walk across the stage. You know, that's not, you know who they're going to present in heaven? The Lord Jesus. Would you say it again, please? For those that didn't hear. The Lord Jesus is going to be presented. And you know what you're going to do? If there's any gold, silver, or precious stones, we're going to cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus, for He alone is worthy. Do I hear an amen? Now, why is it that so many people worry and wring their hands about what people are thinking about them? I wonder what they're thinking about me. I wonder, 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 wonder. Because it's all about you. You haven't got it yet. It hasn't sunk in yet that God puts you here as an ambassador. Ambassadors don't worry about what people think about them. They worry about what they think about their president. And if they don't worry about that, they ought not to be ambassadors. They ought to get them off the field as quick as they can and find somebody else that's supporting the president, because that's their job. And I want you to know tonight that I'm here supporting Jesus Christ. That's my job. I'm not here to represent myself. I'm here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who deigned to love me when I was a dirty, rotten, lost sinner and saved me by His grace at age 14. I owe Him everything. So I'm not worried about that. And by the way, Nehemiah wasn't worried about it either. I found that interesting. Nehemiah wasn't worried about what they were thinking about him. All he said, every time you see this, Nehemiah said, Lord, remember me. That was just in a conversation between Nehemiah and God. He mentioned that. He didn't get all everybody together and say, all right, I'm going to pray now. Lord, remember me. because of all the evil that these nobles are doing to me and all the things they're talking about me at home. Lord, you remember me. No, he went to his private prayer closet, and that's where he talked to God about it. Less talking about self and more talking about him. I think we could turn Milton upside down if we got loose with that kind of thinking. Don't you? We're all the time stirring and stewing about ourselves. And we need to be stirring and stewing about Jesus Christ. The enemies heard that the wall was built. Were they happy? Let me ask you something. Were the nobles of Judah happy when their wall was rebuilt? No. These were the people that came back with Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. I thought everybody was on board. Listen, the sooner you understand this, the better. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is on board with God's program. Did you know that? Shock. But, you know, we have a tendency to think, well, everybody's on board. The college president, some 10 years ago, stood up in a chapel service and said, I'm so thankful this morning that everybody in this congregation is a born-again child of God. What? He knew something that God didn't know? You get a group of people together, I don't know. I'm just a human being. What do I know? Almighty God knows. Now, I know that there may be people, everybody may make professions of faith. But that doesn't mean that you're a born-again child of God, because I can't see your heart. And it's not my job to see your heart. My job is to keep pointing you to Jesus Christ. Pointing you to Jesus Christ. Go to Him! Rather than, but I'm so thankful that everybody here is a born-again child of God. Somebody need to go up there and slap him upside the head. Said, what, are you drinking something? Are you smoking something? Because that doesn't make sense. By their fruit ye shall know them. He inspected everybody's fruit and thousands of people. He inspected all their fruit and he was able to know that. No. We've got to be careful. These folks weren't on board. All the false narratives and lies. You know, you remember what was said in the very beginning? A fox will trot upon the wall and knock it down. Oh, there was a prediction that didn't come true. What do you do with a prophet that prophesies wrongly? What's the Bible say? They're a false prophet. They're a liar. Don't listen to them. But what do we find out? These nobles were connected to the liars. They were attracted to the liars because they happened to be family, because they married into them. And we're all family here. Group hug. And that Nehemiah, yeah, I sympathize with you, Tobiah. I sympathize with you, Sanballat. I mean, we've come back to the territory that you were in charge of. And that old king gave Nehemiah the power, and he should have given it to y'all. You know what I'm talking about, that kind of talk? Yeah, you know, I sympathize with you. You know, they should have considered you first. You know, you folks have lived here. You know better about this thing. Nehemiah, he don't know nothing. Trash-talking Nehemiah. Disloyalty in the group. So what do you do? Well, let's move on because I got another point here. A couple of them. The nobles of Judah, you got to love them. What did they do? They started a letter-writing campaign. Now, you find that over and over again in Nehemiah 4, 5, and 6. These were the outrightingest group of people that you ever met in life. You know, there are some people that do that. They've got a letter to the editor in every newspaper. You know, it's amazing. You see that same people writing in all the time. You know, sometimes they have something good to say. Some people just like to see it in print. And that's the way they get to do it. Oh, did you see what I wrote in such and such? Yeah, I ignored it. I mean, I saw it. And, you know, you move on. But these nobles sent many letters to Tobiah, and he responded back. Boy, he was a good writer, too. He wrote them all back. Verse 17, we're told. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. not just letters, but many letters. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. So we got this correspondence going on from inside. Are these people loyal to the cause of God? No. And by the way, every generation has had the same thing. There's nothing special about this. We all know this to be true. There are people that don't support God's program, and they can sit right here in the middle of us, and they got their old attitude just going at it, secret letter writing campaign. A lot of churches have been split over the years because of that. Somebody wasn't on board. You know, if you can't follow the leadership of the pastor, then go somewhere else. It's very simple. Just go somewhere else. But no, we have to tear churches apart. Oh, churches have been hammered and torn all to pieces because everybody's got their own agenda. We have to understand that this happens many, many times. These nobles were all in with Tobiah. Let's go on. There were many Jews who were sworn. The Bible says that word, that Hebrew word sworn means they were bonded together by an oath. They had made a covenant with each other. Now, this isn't like a little middle school age, you know, covenant. Let's go be blood brothers. Let's go. You know, every cowboy movie I ever watched always had it where the one cowboy had to be a blood brother with one of the Indians. And so you'd see him. They'd go up there and slit their wrists, and I'd sit there mesmerized. Did you see that, Roger? He took a knife and cut his arm, and they rubbed it together. You want to go do that in the backyard? Yeah. We were dumb as a box of rocks. But we saw it on TV. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, blood brothers. We're blood brothers. Tobiah married into the family. And when you marry into this family, buddy, we're going to stand behind you 100%. It doesn't matter whether you're wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're evil. Your family. I don't know. I get upset just even thinking about it. And I shouldn't. But, you know, bound by oath unto Tobiah because of his family connections. He was son-in-law to Shechaniah. And when you're son-in-law to Shechaniah, buddy, you got family behind you. Number four, these Jews constantly reported the deeds of Tobiah to Nehemiah. Isn't that wonderful? Did you hear what Tobiah had to say about you, Nehemiah? They were saying one thing to Nehemiah about what they said in the letters, but then secretly, what was Tobiah doing? We read that last verse of chapter 6 says that Tobiah sent letters to Nehemiah to put him in what? Fear. Saying one thing to the group of people, they're reporting the good deeds of Tobiah. Boy, he's all in for you, Nehemiah. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be a great leader, blah, 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 blah. And he was secretly sending letters to Nehemiah and said, "Yo, you better watch yourself. I've got connections back in Babylon. I'm a connected individual." And Nehemiah was like impressed like 0% with that. You know, people love to talk about their connections. Isn't that amazing? People that are connected love to talk about their connections. "Yeah, I've got a connection. I'll take care of that for you." And they never seem to really come through and do that, do they? They like to talk about their connections. Tobiah sent letters to Nehemiah not to encourage or support him, but to put him in fear. What does the Bible say about fear? The fear of man bringeth a what? Snare. My dad, in his elderly years, I'll put it that way, mature years, has become the number one squirrel catcher in Santa Rosa County. My dad can take things that nobody else would eat, no other animal would eat, put it in a cage thing, and the squirrels come for it. I don't know what in the world. He's got all kinds of stuff, but he'll catch a squirrel and he takes care of them because he doesn't want squirrels in his yard. Now, that squirrel, I mean, all the squirrels in the neighborhood know that Phil Brainerd has a trap. I mean, it's visible. You can see it. It's not hidden under bushes like Daniel Boone would have done. Daniel Boone would have had it under some kind of a bush thing that he had chopped down with his hatchet, you know, and put it all in there. Well, that bird or that squirrel's never going to see what's coming. Pop's got it right out there in the open. He puts the food down inside there, doors in there, and that squirrel goes running in there to get his food, trapped. Bye-bye, squirrel. All right? Now, here was the snare that Tobiah was using. I'm going to make Nehemiah so afraid that I'll box him in and he'll be too afraid to do anything more. All right? Yeah, he built the wall. And yes, his God was behind him. But we're still going to get him because we're going to apply the fear factor. Now, folks, if you know that fear bringeth a snare, what do we need to do? We need to take our fear to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. What's our understanding? I shall be afraid. Did you read that letter from Tobiah? I've gotten letters from people threatening legal action. If you don't change my child's grade, I'm calling my lawyer tonight. Ooh. Committee meeting right now. We got to change the grade. They're going to go from an F to an A because they're going to invite legal action. Fear. No, I'm sorry. We're not going to go for that. Some years ago, I had a very influential individual that asked for an appointment with me. Said, hey, I've got a nephew that got kicked out of a school, public school. I think Santa Rosa Christian School would be a great place for him. And I remembered Dr. Hobbs' words that he had said so many times. I said, I'm sorry, we're not a reformatory. Individual guy said, do you know who you're talking to? That was his words. You know who you're talking to? And I said his name. Yes, sir, I do know. But our school is not built to reform young people. If he got kicked out of a public school, do you think he's going to make it in a Christian school? Just let that soak in for just a moment. I can't believe you said, I've given money, I've done this, I've done that. It went into all those different things. And so I thought you gave that out of the goodness of your heart. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that you gave it because you had ropes connected to it. Somehow you're going to manipulate us. I said, we're not going to be able to take this child into our school. Let me tell you the rest of the story. The boy was brought down, put in Milton High School. Guess who got kicked out of Milton High School? They had to send the boy back because they couldn't control him. A year or two later, I ran into that same individual and he said, Todd, you were right. We thought we could help him, but we couldn't help him. He was too far gone. And I said, well, I knew getting kicked out of a public school wasn't going to bode well staying in a Christian school. We're not a reformatory. That's not our job. Our job is to educate those that want to be here. Those that want to be here. But these individuals, they didn't want Nehemiah to succeed in the work of the Lord. They were connected with an enemy outside, so you've got problems internally. So how's Nehemiah going to handle it? Well, let's look at his actions. If you look over in chapter 7, you have to go down into chapter 7 and 8 to see how he handled the situation. The first thing that he did in chapter 7, verses 5 through 65, is that Nehemiah conducted a census. Very wise. You know what he was trying to do? He wanted to know which one of those that were identifying as priesthood individuals were corrupt. We learn in these verses of Scripture, look at verse 5 of chapter 7, and my God put into my heart to gather together the, read the next word there, nobles. Would this be the same group of nobles back in chapter 6? Man, I feel like Encyclopedia Brown. Man, I just figured I made the connection. Yeah, this same group of people that were the internal causes of strife, internal disloyalty, God puts it on Nehemiah's heart. I want you to do a census here. I want you to determine. And he included the rulers and the people. that they might be reckoned by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of them that came up at first, and found written therein, there are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. So he takes this initial list and he starts going down. That's all that chapter 7's about. You get down at the very end and you find out something. What does he do when he gets this list? He starts purifying the priesthood with the genealogy. He gets rid of all those that were upstart priests, the corrupt ones. If you look down in verse 63, and of the priests, the children of Habora, the children of Raz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite to wife and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Now, this is significant. What is Nehemiah doing here? He's separating out the problems that would cause problems in the priesthood. He's clearing the polluted ones out to make sure that he has the right people in. Now, what is that going to do over time? It's going to ruffle some feathers. Okay? Well, I'm part of the priesthood. My mama told me when I was growing up that I was part of the priesthood. And my mama wouldn't lie to me. And you're telling me my name's not on that list? It is on that list. You just can't find it. You've got a corrupted list. You know how people get. Whenever they've got it set in, they've got something in their craw, we say in the South, and they just won't let it go whenever they're dead wrong, and they just need to submit. Well, in chapter 8, you know what he does next? He has a great awakening conference, a Bible conference. He has Ezra build a pulpit of wood, and he gets up there, and Ezra begins to preach to them, and he appoints several men. They're listed in verse 7. I won't read all of them. But what was their purpose in verse 7? It caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Not everybody that came back knew Hebrew. A lot of them just knew the language that they grew up with 70 years in captivity. They learned the language that they were around all the time. And so what do? All of these men get divided up with the groups of people, and they begin to preach and teach the word of the law. Now, what did Nehemiah understand? He said, you know, these Jewish nobles are a problem, but the problem is they don't know God's word, so I'm going to give it to them. Isn't that interesting that that was one of his responses? He cleaned up the genealogy so that the priesthood was purified from all the upstarts. And then he goes to start preaching the word. Preaching the word. Verse 8 can serve as a great underlying principle chart for understanding God's word. And so Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, that was the title that was given to him by the king, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of God. Now, how many people wept? All of them did. That's interesting to me. Even the nobles that were the problem causers in the land wept because they realized how far they had gotten from the original word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful tonight that Nehemiah took that tack. We can make all kinds of assumptions. Let's get them out of here! But Nehemiah was concerned about their spiritual soul, and he wanted to give them a chance to hear God's word. They wept. Now, many of them didn't change, because you see, weeping doesn't mean you're changed on the inside. You do understand that. If that were the case, I would have buffaloed my parents long ago, because I put on the tears many and many a time. Go to your room, and I start walking. And I start working up the tears as I'm going. I would shorten my steps a little bit because I wanted to show repentance. You know, when you repent, you got to learn how to walk with a repentant attitude. And then when mom and dad would come in, I made sure I was kneeling at the bed. Yeah. And don't you look at me and say, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you buzzard. You were doing the same thing I was doing. And then they would walk in and, oh, Dad, you don't understand the revival that just happened in my soul. Awaken. See the tears? Let me well up another one over here. Yeah. Trying to reduce the consequences that Dr. Watt was talking about this morning. Yeah. And the parents so many times, oh, look at that child. I can't discipline that child. Look at that child. They're crying. Oh, we all know what the Bible says. Whatever child crieth, spare the rod. Oh, wait, that's not in the Bible. Oh, forgot about that. Let me say, I thought I was going to finish this tonight. Not going to be able to do it. Folks, this is very, very important. Nehemiah went the extra mile to make sure that every one of those nobles heard the clear teaching and understanding of the Bible before he took action. Now, he's going to take action. Oh, it comes. It's literally hair is going to fly. You know what he did? He plucked the beards out of some of those rascals. When he came back from Babylon, he had to go back and report to the king. And when he came back, he found out, after all that teaching of the Word of God, that it didn't take with some people. And so he had to act, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. Folks, don't assume that everybody is all on the same page and that everybody knows the Bible. Well, duh, everybody knows the Bible. No, they don't. We've got boys and girls in our school this year that never owned a Bible before till they came to this school. Do you understand that? It impacts my prayer life for them. They're being introduced to something brand new. And you know what that requires? Patience on our part. Amen? Patience. They're not all going to get redeemed on the first day of school and have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. We have to give it to them. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We just have to keep pouring it on. Now, if they hear the Word and they reject the Word of God, but we're going to go the extra mile. If a man bid thee go 1 mile, can you finish the verse from Matthew chapter 5? Go with him twain. Two miles. But, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. We've forgotten that in our Christianity. I'm not going to do that. They intentionally did that. Wait a minute. You're not God. And you've been a beneficiary of God's grace. Just let that soak in for just a moment. You benefited from God's grace. Is it too hard for you to administer that same grace to others? I think that's a pretty small request. May God help us. We went over just a little bit tonight. This is too important. What do you do when you've got disloyalty in the group? You study Nehemiah chapter 6, 7, and 8, and chapter 13. Because you find out what you have to do when you're dealing with that. Father in heaven, I pray that you would forgive us for our short-sightedness and our oftentimes short tempers. We don't know how to deal with it, so we get all upset and angry, and we ended up causing collateral damage instead of helping the cause of Christ. Lord, I thank you for Nehemiah. What a godly man he was. He knew what these people needed. They needed the Word of God. Many of them did not know Hebrew. They hadn't laid eyes on a Hebrew text ever. So out of the gracious goodness of his heart, he set up a great awakening seminar. And they opened the Bible and they began to preach in the language, translating it from Hebrew into the language they knew so they could understand it. And as they began to hear the things from your word, they began to break down because they realized how far they had gone away from thee. Lord, we need some of that breaking down to take place in our hearts and lives. We get kind of mule-headed in our own way. We need to be softened by the blows of your word on our soul. And I pray that you would teach us to deal with things in a biblical fashion rather than in the flesh. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.